church. If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I want to invite you to join me in 1 Samuel chapter 19. We're going to look at verses 1 all the way through 24. That's the entire chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 19, looking at verses 1 all the way through 24. If you're just joining us today, we work through books of the Bible here. It's the way that we preach the Word of God. We preach it expositionally, and we've been working our way through the book of 1 Samuel since February, and by the grace of God, we'll be done with it probably around next February as we take a little bit of a break for Christmas, which will be upon us very, very soon. 1 Samuel chapter 19. A few years ago, and I believe I've told this story maybe a few times, I had the opportunity to go on a missionary care retreat. And this was a retreat where the church that I was serving at the time had different missionaries that they were supporting from all over the world. And once a year, they would fly these missionaries into a specific location, and we would go and we would just pour into them, show them love, lead them in Bible study, scripture, just care for them for a week. And I was asked to go on one of these trips, and the trip that we took was to the London, England area. And one day, as a part of this trip, we had the opportunity to go and do some sightseeing. And as a part of our sightseeing, we stopped and looked at, I believe it was a few castles, maybe two, maybe three different castles. But these castles, I had never seen a castle before. And these castles were just amazing. They were awesome. These castles were just, so many of them were massive in size. They were huge. These castles were very well fortified. Many of them were elevated high upon a hill. These castles were designed to keep the enemy out. And those on the inside of the castle, they would have been very well protected. Very well protected. And this is who God was to David. He was his protector, and ultimately, this is who God is to us. God is our great protector. Proverbs 18, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. So up to this point in the text, David has been anointed as the next king over Israel. And David is a man after God's own heart. David loves the Lord. David follows the Lord wholeheartedly. And we see in the past text that we looked at, that God is blessing David's life in a very great way. But remember Saul. Saul has rejected God. Therefore, God has rejected Saul, and God has torn the kingdom away from Saul. And because of Saul's disobedience, God often sends a harmful spirit upon Saul to punish him. Now we see that Saul, he is a very miserable person. Saul is living in constant jealousy of David. Saul hates David, and Saul wants David dead. And we see in this text, first and foremost, that Jonathan steps in to protect David. Jonathan steps in to protect David. Look at verses 1 through 7 with me. He says, "And Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, 'Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you.' And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, 'Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?'" Verse 6, "And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, 'As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death.' And Jonathan called David. And Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. So we see in this text that Jonathan was Saul's son, but Jonathan loved David. And we saw in previous chapters that Jonathan made a covenant of love to be there for David. And this is proof of that covenant that Jonathan had made with David. And Jonathan steps in to protect David from his father Saul. And notice what Saul promises in verse 6. Saul says, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." But that promise did not last very long. We also see in this text that Michal, who is Saul's daughter, steps in to protect David. Michal, Saul's daughter, steps in to protect David. Look at verse 8 with me. It says, "And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow so that they fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord," here's that harmful spirit, "from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing the lyre." Verse 10, "And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night." Verse 11, "Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, 'If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed.' So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped." Verse 13, "Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with the clothes." So we see the word image here. This word image that is used here is simply another term, another word for idol. And theologians say that the fact that Michal, David's wife, had an idol in her house reveals that her spiritual condition was not much different than her father Saul's. One theologian writes, "The writer or the narrator suggests that Michal was as much a spiritual rebel as her father. But nonetheless, God used Michal to protect David." Look at verses 14 through 17. "And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, 'He is sick.' Then Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, 'Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him.' And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed with the pillow of goat's hair at its head. Saul said to Michal, 'Why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go so that he has escaped?' And Michal answered Saul, 'He said to me, "Let me go. Why should I kill you?"" So we see in this text that Jonathan steps in to protect David. We also see that Michal, Saul's daughter, steps in to protect David as Saul is after his life, wanting David dead. And we also see in this text that God's Spirit steps in to protect David. God's Spirit steps in to protect David. "Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived at Naoth. And it was told Saul, 'Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah.' Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied." Robert Bergen, a theologian, writes, "Those who entered Naoth under the influence of Saul, the ruler of Israel, now found themselves under the infinitely greater influence of the ruler of the universe." I love that. So Saul sends three groups of men. He says, "You guys go and take care of David. You guys go and kill David." And they all come, you know, under the Spirit of God, and God takes them out essentially. And here's Saul going, "Okay, you guys can't do this. I'll do this myself. I can stand up against the Spirit of God." Notice what he says. "Then he himself went to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Sikhu. And he asked, 'Where are Samuel and David?' And one said, 'Behold, they are at Naoth.' in Ramah. And he went there to Naoth in Ramah. And notice what happens. The Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. He too stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel and lay naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, is Saul also among the prophets? But notice in here that the narrator reiterates over and over. It says, him also. It says, he too. It says, he too. It says this several times. And that same theologian that I quoted earlier, he said, this emphasizes the fact that Israel's most powerful citizen was subjugated by the power of God. Nothing or no one could stand up against God. So we see this great protection of David going on in this passage of Scripture. And that's essentially what is happening, that God is protecting David as people are after his life. So we have to ask ourselves this question. What does this mean for us today? This was written some thousands of years ago. How does this apply to us today in our lives? And I want to give us just a few application points. I want to give us a few things to think about that we can apply to our lives today in the year 2021. And the very first thing that I want us to see today is this. We see in this text the result of rejecting God. The result of what happens when one turns their back on God. When one rejects God. Again, Saul had been made the king over a nation, the king over a land, the king over God's people, the king over all of Israel. And God told Saul that if he would simply follow him, that he would bless his kingship. That's what God told Saul. He said, Saul, if you will simply follow me and my ways, I will bless your leadership. I will bless your kingship. But what does Saul do? He does the opposite of what God had told him to do. He ignores the commands of God. And God essentially says to him, fine, have it your way. And God takes the kingdom away from Saul. He rips it from him, as the text says, and he gives it to David. God sends a harmful spirit upon Saul to punish him. And now we see in this text, we see it over and over in the text, that Saul is living in misery. He's living in agony. He is living in jealousy against David. He has so much anger in his life that he is willing to murder another human being. And theologians say that Saul is a type of all who reject God and his ways today. You see, church family, one cannot reject Jesus and his ways and expect to live in peace. Cannot happen. One cannot reject Jesus and his ways and expect to have true biblical contentment and joy. Of those who reject God, Psalm 2 describes those who reject God. Psalm 2 says, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Of those who reject God. That's the context. And we see this happening to Saul in his life. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoicing, and rejoice with trembling. C.S. Lewis is the one that said, God cannot give us a happiness and a peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. There is no such thing. So the application for us today is this: true joy and peace in this life only comes from a total submission to Jesus Christ and his holy word. That's it. There's so many people that we see on a daily basis who are looking for contentment. They're looking for happiness. They're looking for peace. They're looking for joy, and they're looking for all these things in all of the wrong places. And they will continue to search, continue to look for it, but they will never find it apart from total submission to Jesus and a total submission to his holy word. Amen? You cannot have it without Christ. You cannot have it without the Lord. God cannot give us a happiness and a peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. And we see this going on here with Saul. That is what's going on. The result of his rejection of God and turning his back on God. So we see the result of rejection. Next, the next thing that we see is this in this text is that God is the ultimate protector. God is the ultimate protector. And yes, I understand that God did use Jonathan and Michael and Samuel to help protect David. But ultimately, we need to understand that it was God who protected David. When all of this was going on, is when David penned chapter 59. Psalm chapter 59 is the direct result of 1 Samuel chapter 19. I want to read some of that for us. David said, "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil, and save me from bloodthirsty men. O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. My God, in his steadfast love, will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies, but I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love." And notice that David didn't say, "Samuel, you are my fortress." He didn't say, "Jonathan, you are my fortress." He didn't say, "Michael, you are my refuge." Again, yes, Michael and Samuel and Jonathan did help David, but ultimately, David recognized that it was God who was his refuge. He recognized that it was God who was his fortress. He recognized that it was God who was his protection. One theologian said, "The means of deliverance must never eclipse the source of deliverance." And God was the source of deliverance for David. So again, we have to ask ourselves this question as we see that God ultimately was and is the great protector. And the question is this: what does this mean for us? How does David's protection then relate to us now? And as I was studying this past week, I came across this commentary, and what this guy said, it just made so much sense to me. And I want to read to you what he says. It makes so much sense. He writes, "How much of David's experience can I write over into my life? Can I simply say that what God has done for David, he'll do for me?" He says, "I cannot do that for myself. David will hold a special office over Yahweh's people. He will be the recipient of covenant kingship." 2 Samuel chapter 7. "He has been set apart for that kingship. My life holds a far more modest place in God's kingdom plan, and the scheme for my life is almost totally hidden from me. I have no clear and specific promise or appointment as David did for the kingship. Nevertheless, when all qualifications are stated, it seems I can still claim Davidic protection in principle. That is, I can be confident that God will keep me until whatever he has ordained for me to be or to do is accomplished. Some would perhaps crave more, but that is no small comfort. I do not need to share David's experiences. It is enough to know David's God. It is enough to know David's God. As long as the angel of Yahweh keeps pitching his camp around those who fear him and delivering them, Psalm 34:7, I should be content." And I love what he says. He says, "No, I may not, I hope, shimmy out of a window at night to run from my killers and write Psalm 59 because of it. But if David's God is my God, I can still enjoy his quiet, diverse, and instructive protection. And I believe that so many of us need to be reminded of this today. With all that's going on in our culture and all that's going on in our world, we need to be reminded of this, that I can be confident that God will keep me until whatever he has ordained for me to be or to do is accomplished. If David's God is my God, then I can still enjoy his quiet, diverse, and instructive protection. Again, there's so much going on this planet these days, right? We see just through the access of media, social media, anything that happens on the other side of the world, we see it almost immediately on our phones. And it could cause anxiety and worry and fear to rise up in our lives. But can I remind you today, son of God, child of God, daughter of God, can I remind you today that you can trust God with your life? Today, in this very moment, right now, you can trust God with your life. And with all that's going on, you see, God is for you. God is for his children. God walks with you. God walks alongside his children. Remember Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? And he is. God is for us. Therefore, who can be against us? Psalm 91:2. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. We can trust God with our lives. Why? Because he is our ultimate protector. But please understand that we still have to do our part, right? We still have to use our brains. Think about this. David had to run from Saul. He had to evade Saul's spear. David had to run and escape through a window. David went to someone wiser than him and older than him, Samuel, and asked him for wisdom and for help. We still have to do our part. I believe it was St. Ignatius that said, act as if everything depended on you, but pray and trust as if everything depended on God. When we still have to do our part, we still need to go to the doctor and follow our doctor's advice. We still need to wear our seatbelt. We still need to take precautions during a tornado warning. We still need to be diligent whenever we are alone somewhere at night. But ultimately, we need to understand that God is our protection. God is our ultimate protection. We trust God through it all. We don't fear because God is on our side, because God is for us, because God is walking with us. We trust God through it all, that no matter what comes our way, we have nothing to fear. Why? Because God is on his throne, because God is in control, and God is for his children. He is for you. He is for his people. He is for his church. Right? God is our ultimate protector. Yes, we do our part, but we trust him no matter what comes our way. We don't fear. We walk in boldness. We trust our God through it all. Next, what does this text tell us today? This text tells us that nothing or no one can thwart God's plan. Nothing or no one can thwart God's plan. So we see God's Spirit at work in this passage of Scripture. Saul's men who were after David were subject to God's Spirit. And then here comes Saul. What happens? Saul himself became subject to God's Spirit. And God stopped them all in their tracks. They're on their way to kill David, and God stopped them all in their tracks. You see, nothing or no one can thwart God's plan. And church family, this should bring us great peace today. Our God is in control. He's on his throne. This should bring us great rest today. Nothing or no one can stand against God. He wins. God wins. Think about the Apostle Paul. Before he became Paul, his name was Saul. What was he doing? He was on the road to Damascus, and he was going on his way. What was he going to do? He was going to kill Christians. He was going to take out Christians. But what does God do? God shows up with a bright light and immediately takes Paul out and radically changes his life in a moment. What does this tell us? That nothing or no one can stand against God's plan. He will fulfill his purposes. God wins. Again, this reminds us that we have nothing or no one to fear on this planet. Here's why. Because everything on this planet is subject to the authority of Christ. What did Christ say before he ascended into heaven? He said in Matthew chapter 28, all authority has been given to me. Meaning that our Savior is in charge. He is in control. All authority has been given to me, he says. Paul said, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, everything on this planet is subject to the authority of Christ. This is why we worship Christ. This is why we follow Christ. This is why we trust in Christ. This is why we depend on Christ. This is why we hold on to Christ. Because everything on this planet is subject to his powerful, all-powerful authority. I read this poem this past week. It's called Quiet from Fear of Evil. It goes like this. Quiet from fear of evil, dwelling with Christ my King, resting beneath his shadow, gladly my heart shall sing. Quiet from fear of evil, he with his peace endows. Nothing can touch his children but what his hand allows. Quiet from fear of evil, there on the throne above, high above all the nations, sitteth the King we love. Quiet from fear of evil, trusting of him I sing. Jesus, the world's great victor. Jesus, our glorious King. Christ has all authority. And lastly, the last thing that I want us to see, and I believe that this really is the main point of this text, it's this. Ultimately, God's protection of David brings us Christ, who in turn steps in and protects us. Ultimately, God's protection of David brings us Christ, who in turn steps in and protects us. God's protection of David brings us Christ. Why? Because Christ is in the lineage of King David. Go and do your homework and read about that. 2 Samuel chapter 7, Matthew chapter 1. And I want us to think about this morning, church family. It's such an amazing thought. When God was protecting King David during this time period, some thousands of years ago, when he was protecting King David, guess what? God had you in mind. Isn't that an amazing thought to think of? He had you in mind. Because of David, we have Christ. God told David, I'm bringing a Savior from your lineage. And God protected him to bring you and I the Savior of the universe. You see, what does Christ protect us from? Christ's shed blood protects us from God's wrath against sin. Theologians say it like this. We are protected from God by God. Why? Because God will punish sin. But Christ's shed blood protects us from God's wrath against sin. Aren't you thankful for that today? Let me read some scriptures that talk about this. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, but like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Christ's shed blood protects us from God's wrath against sin. Paul said this, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Christ's shed blood protects us from God's wrath against sin. Romans 5, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we now have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Christ's shed blood protects us from God's wrath against sin. We also see that Christ's shed blood protects us from the penalty that we deserve. Colossians 2, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Christ's shed blood protects us from the penalty that we deserve. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ's shed blood protects us from the penalty that we deserve. Christ has all authority, all authority, and he has ultimate authority over sin and death and hell. And this is why we worship Christ every day of our lives, because he has ultimate authority over sin, death, and hell. This is why we follow Christ every day of our lives, because he has authority over sin, death, and hell. This is why we trust in Christ for salvation and in everything that happens in our lives. This is why we live for Christ every single moment of our lives. This is why we depend on Christ in everything we do. This is why we hold on to Christ. This is why we tell the world about Christ. Because he has ultimate authority. And he has ultimate authority over sin, death, and hell. Just a few moments, we're going to stand to our feet. And we're going to sing a song of proclamation about our Savior, about this wonderful Savior who protects us. And the lyrics go like this. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to him belong, who holds our days within his hand. What comes apart from his command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ on which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good, God is good. Where is his grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Unto the grave, what will we sing? Christ he lives, Christ he lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with him. And we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed. And we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Christ, our hope. Christ, our hope. Maybe you're in this place today and you're wondering if you have that hope. You have the hope of Christ. Why do we need the hope of Christ? Why do we need the protection of Christ? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that the reason that Christ died was for sin. And the Bible tells us this very clearly, that we all have sin in our life. The Bible makes it very clear as well that one sin, one mistake against God, against a holy and a perfect God, is enough to send us to an eternity in a very real place called hell. So the answer, the question is this, is there a way out? Is there an answer? And the answer is Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to heaven. No one comes to the Father except through him. The Bible says this, that all who call on Christ in faith will be forgiven of their sin. And today, maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've never placed your faith and your hope and your trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin. And today you can do that if you never have. You see, when you come to Christ, you may think to yourself, well, I have to give up this, I have to lose this. Listen, when you come to Christ, you don't lose anything. You gain everything. You gain a friend, hope, peace, joy, satisfaction, the bread of life, living water, the hope of eternal life. You gain all those things and so much more. A family, an eternal family. That's what you gain with Christ. So today, if you've never repented of your sin and bowed your lives to the Lordship of Christ and totally submitted your life to Christ, you can do that today. What's holding you back? What would stop you from that? Maybe you can pray a prayer like this. Maybe you can say something like this to God. God, I understand that without Jesus, I'm nothing. I admit that I'm a sinner. And I believe in my heart that Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for my sin. And today I confess that He is Lord. I confess that He is Savior, and I place my faith and my trust in Him today to forgive me of my sin and to give me eternal life. I commit my life to follow You from this point forward. Thank You, Jesus, for saving me. And if you said that to God today, if you prayed that and meant that from the depths of your heart, the Bible says that you've been born again, that you're a new creation, that His Spirit has come to live inside of you, to change you, to make you more like Christ. And we celebrate that with you today. And today, if you said that to God and meant that, the next step for you is to show the world that you are a believer. How does the Christian do that? Well, the Bible tells us that once we become followers of Jesus Christ, the example in Scripture is to come into what we call baptism. So we come to waters and we show the world that we're followers of Christ. It's how we identify with Christ. It's called believer's baptism. And if you said that to God today, the next step for you is to come into the waters of baptism to proclaim your faith publicly to us, to the world, that you are now a follower of Christ. And if you did that today, would you let us know by filling out your information slip and your bulletin, by letting myself know, or Tyson or TJ or one of our pastors around here, one of our people, let us know so that we can lead you and guide you in what's next. Maybe you're in this place today and you are a follower of Jesus, but you never have made it public through believer's baptism. That applies to you as well. Would you let us know so that we can help you show the world that you're a follower of Jesus as the Bible commands us to do so? God, we love You. Thank You for these great reminders that we see in Scripture today that joy and peace and life only comes through total submission to Jesus. This week, this next month, this next season of life, next 40 years, 100 years, God, whatever, would You remind us of that daily? As we're tempted to do things our own way, as we're tempted to go after the world's wisdom, to go against the wisdom of the Bible, when we're tempted to sin, when we're tempted to do things that we know are against what the Word of God calls us to do and tells us to do, would You help us to be satisfied in Christ alone, walking with Him and following Him, knowing full well that He is worth it. Even if it goes against our flesh or the culture, that Christ is worth it. Because He's with us, He's for us, walking alongside us, protecting us. If God is for us, who can be against us? And ultimately, we thank You for Jesus and for what He has done for us, that His shed blood, it protects us. It protects us from ourselves, the penalty of our sin. And for all who place their faith and their hope in Christ, have the hope of eternal life. And Father, as I prayed earlier, may we never get over the gospel. Christ, our hope in life and death. We love You, Jesus. We love You. In Your name we pray. Amen.